Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Hey, well, good morning, everybody, and for those of you that are online, good morning to you. If you're online, just say hi to us, and then tell us what the exact temperature is where you're at if you're online. I'll tell you what it is here. It's perfect, okay? We're in PB. Hey, I'm going to start with a question this morning. I always like to start with questions, just kind of get things rolling. And the question is this, and maybe you've never, ever been asked this question before. Have you ever been persecuted for being a Christian or being a Christ follower? Have you ever experienced persecution? If you did, how did it make you feel at that particular time? Like, just go back and try to channel that moment in your head. How did that make you feel? And then, how did you handle it? And if you went back to that same situation, would you handle it differently? Or would you do the same thing that you did last time if you were persecuted? So when I was 19 years old, when I became a Christ follower, and it was, you know, there's different levels and degrees. We're going to talk about this today, different degrees of persecution. So I would call this mild persecution. So, you know, I had a few friends that were like, kind of made fun of me. I had a few friends that said, you know, they just kind of separated themselves from me. I would like, whatever, you know, it happens. So I experienced that. And then I went to college, and so I went to actually two colleges. So I started at this Christian college, and I think after my first year, I thought, well, I want to get some general ed out of the way. I don't want to pay a lot of money for it. So I went to Cabrillo College over in Santa Cruz, and I took a Western Civ class. And so I walked in with my friend Larry, who also went to the same Christian college that I did, and we sat down next to each other in this very large classroom, probably about 100 students in the classroom. And very first lecture, the professor walks up there, and he's kind of your classic college professor. I mean, if there is such a thing. You know, he's got long gray hair combed back. He's got, you know, John Lennon glasses on. He's wearing a bow tie. And I'm like, oh, this, you know, okay, the classic professor. And he gets up there and he starts his lecture. And his lecture had real intensity to it. And basically, so his whole thing, where the whole lecture was about how bad Christianity was for Western civilization. And he just dialed it up. By the time he gets towards the end of his lecture, man, this guy is just like spewing out like visceral hatred towards Christianity. You know, so I'm like listening to this. My friend Larry, we're both Christians. We're like, whoa, this is kind of intense, you know? And then he just kind of drops the gauntlet. He says, do we have any Christians that would be willing to identify themselves here today? You know, so like, you know, Larry and I are just kind of sitting down and we're like, oh, wow, this is the moment, you know. So we're like, you know, we stand up. I'm thinking like 100 students. Come on, there's got to be more Christians than us. We're the only two. And so we're standing there and I'm like, well, you know, whatever. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. Then the guy proceeds to shame us for like the next 2 or 3 minutes, just pours it on. And then, you know, he's done with us. I'm like, wow, you know, that was intense. And that's probably the worst public persecution that I've experienced in my life. And really, at the end of the day, you know, whatever. I remember one of the things that he said right before, he said, in very short order, Christianity will be no more. And I'm like, huh, that guy died a long time ago now. Christianity is alive and well, just saying. Anyway. So before we get into the subject of persecution, we need to get like a working definition of what persecution actually is, the word persecution. So let's just, let's start here. Someone puts you down for being a Christian. That's persecution, or your beliefs. You get fired because your Christian values don't line up with your place of employment. You know what? I'm hearing that more and more today. People are getting fired because of their faith. You are ostracized from certain circles for being a Christian. You know what I'm talking about? You know, so you begin to really come alive in faith. The next thing you know, there's just certain circles, and they're like, you know, you don't feel welcome in those circles. You get mocked on social media for expressing your biblical opinions. Your family strictly forbids you from talking about faith of any kind. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about faith. Don't ever bring that into this house. And then there's the next level of that, and I've had several people that my wife and I actually have taken a couple of, when we were youth pastors, we took a couple of kids in because they got thrown out of their homes because they became Christ followers. And this is, you would not believe how prevalent this is in our country today. One of my friends that I went, you know, we went to college together, when he came home and told his parents that he became a Christ follower, they said, we would rather you become a communist or a drug dealer. Anything but that. So, you know, Christianity isn't real, obviously real popular with some people. And then there's extreme persecution. There's, you know, what's going on around the world today where Christians are losing their job because of their faith in certain places. And there's places where they're going, being hauled off to jail, and there's places where they're being tortured, and there's places where they're being murdered all over the world today. And then, this doesn't make the news very often over here, if at all. But I stay up with a lot of my missionary friends. Let me tell you, it's pretty bad around the world today. In fact, Christians are the most persecuted group of people in the world today. You can fact check that if you want, Google, whatever. They're the most persecuted people group in the world today. So we're going to continue in our series, Mission Impossible, today, which really is the story of the church. It's a story written by Luke. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke, Gospel of Jesus. Then later on, he writes the story of the church through the book of Acts. And so we've been tracking with that story. We talked about, remember, the church starts with 120 people, then it goes to 3,000, it grows to 5,000, and then it just exponentially begins to grow. It moves out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out to the uttermost parts that Jesus talked about, and then thousands and thousands of people are becoming Christ followers. And so today, we're going to be a little further along. We're getting pretty close to the end of Acts. But one of the things that we see is that the first century church was extremely persecuted. I mean, right out of the gate, there's a lot of persecution that's going on. And so I have a question. When I was thinking about this and mulling over all these chapters and all the stuff that happens, and by the way, you ought to read this. I mean, you need to read the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite books. There's so much action going on in it. But here's the question. Did the first century church grow despite persecution or because of persecution? Despite it or because of it? And I am of the opinion that they grew because of it. Because the fastest growing churches oftentimes in the world, like right now, they say that in China, there's an underground church in China that's growing by thousands of people every day. They're really repressed. They're persecuted. You know, the stakes are high over there if you come out as a Christ follower. And I've been reading, probably just like you, I've been reading lots of articles about what's going on in our country today. And, you know, there's how many of you would agree that a lot of people are whining today, all over the place, all over social media, all the articles, it's just all over the radio, everywhere you go, people are complaining about what's going on in our country. And I think, and I've read some recent articles, you know, sociological, psychological, different takes on why everybody's whining. And part of it is that there's not enough struggle in our country. Our lives have become so easy, when I say easy, compared to former generations. I mean, just think about it. I know some of you are kind of looking at me, my life isn't easy. Well, you need to go back a century. you need to go back 2 centuries. And so the part is, the conclusion to a lot of people are saying, there's not enough struggle, and struggle makes us better. And struggle made the church better. I'll tell you what, nothing like persecution to sharpen up your faith. And that's what we see happen in the first century. And so I want to kind of circle around this question today. And the question is, how do I deal with persecution as a Christ follower? Like, how do I deal with that? But before we deal with this question, let's cut to the chase about persecution. According to Jesus, right, who was persecuted a lot, persecution is not multiple choice. It's not if it happens, it's when it happens. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about people that are serious about their faith. I did a funny little video, maybe you saw it this week, and you know, I kind of played the secret agent Christian, and I did that just to get people interested in it. But you know, my wife and I moved in this neighborhood 6 months ago, so I kind of, you know, put a hat on and a coat and acted like I was, and I said, nobody knows we're Christians. Well, actually they do. But that's the idea. There are, you, if you want to, you can fly under the radar because, like, I don't want anybody to know. That's not taking your faith serious. Now, I'm not saying you have to stand on top of a soapbox and yell it out. But, you know, when you really change your life and you become more like Christ, people are just going to know it. So how do I deal with persecution? It's going to happen. In fact, here's what Jesus said, right from Jesus. In John 15, he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Again, what is he talking about? Like leaving the world? He's talking about leaving the world system. He's talking about not being one with the culture, everything that the culture is about. And then drop down to the next verse, and he says, since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. So basically, Jesus is saying, look, if you are serious about your faith and about following me, and Jesus always talked about what it would cost to follow him, he says, it just kind of comes with being a Christ follower. It comes with the territory. So we're looking at some events that happen in Acts. And so today we're going to be in Acts 21 through 26, and we're going to read every chapter. Okay, you guys ready? You're ready to flee right now, right? You're going, we're going to be here forever. I just remember having an appointment. No, we're not going to do that. I'm going to recap because we have, I mean, this is 6 long chapters. And by the way, so here's what I want you to do. Here's your homework assignment. Go home and read them. Acts chapter 21 through 26. So let me give you the recap on this, and then we'll talk about where the whole persecution thing, how this plays a role in all of this. So let's go to the Apostle Paul. So he has 3 missionary journeys, and these are intense journeys. And he's establishing churches all along the way, and he's appointing other apostles. He's just busy, busy, busy. I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. He's doing great things. So after 3 missionary journeys, he wants to come back home. And I mean, he wants to come back to Jerusalem. He wants to come back to the temple. And he's warned not to go. There's a guy named Agabus who's a prophet. He goes, don't go, don't go. And Paul goes, I'm going anyway. And so he goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's there for a couple of days. He's in the temple. And he's identified by people that hate him. These are basically Jewish leaders. And of course, you might say, well, why do the religious leaders hate him so much? Because at this point, Christianity is exploding, and all these people who formerly were, you know, part of the Judaism thing that was going on are now believing in Jesus, the Messiah, and they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so they literally hate Paul. And so they see him, and they run over, and immediately a mob develops, and then it turns into a riot. And of course, the Romans were pretty sensitive about any kind of an uprising, so they're immediately on top of it. Soldiers are right there. They arrest Paul, and they assume that Paul is a criminal just based on the way that people are reacting. And if you read the chapel, people are yelling and shouting. They're kicking like clothes up, and dust is flying, and they just see this kind of like visceral hatred directed at this man. They're just assuming this guy must be some horrible criminal. And so right as they're starting to haul him off, they say, Paul said, hey, wait a second. And they go, aren't you that Egyptian who led, you know, 4,000 people out in a rebellion? And Paul goes, no. I'm a Jew, and I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, oh, okay. And then Paul does something that is just like so him. He said, would it be okay if I talk to these people? I mean, can you imagine? These people, they were beating on him when he was rescued by the Romans. And now he says, can I have a conversation with them? And they're like, okay. He's standing on the steps of the temple. And he turns around and he begins to share his story with them. And every time that Paul shared his story, it was pretty much he started from, I was a Pharisee and I persecuted the church and I hated the church as much as all of you do. And, you know, it was called the way at that particular time. I hated the way. And he goes into that. And then he talks about his encounter that he had with Jesus. And he goes into real detail about what that was like. And everything is going well. In fact, if you read it, it says there was just silence. They were kind of spellbound for a moment. Until he said this. He said, and then Jesus told me to go minister to the Gentiles. And the minute he says that, they go nuts because all of the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so immediately they have to haul him off. They bring him over to the prison. And so he ends up, and it's kind of a house arrest kind of a thing going on. He's in prison, but it's on sort of friendly terms. And so he has to wait for a few days for his accusers to show up. So they show up. This is the religious leaders. And they bring their very powerful religious lawyer in. Tertullus is his name. And so they're gonna bring the case against Paul. And for the next few chapters, what happens is Paul is in and out of really defending himself against the Jewish leaders. There actually is a plot that they hatch up to actually kill him. And then if there's more details about that, I don't have time to go into that story. He gets rescued from that plot. But all the time, and this is the beautiful thing about what happens to Paul, he keeps telling his story. And when I say tell his story, he gets to tell his story to a governor and all of the dignitaries and all the guards and all the people. And then he gets to tell his story to, because he gets moved again, to another governor. This time, not only the governor, there's a king. King Agrippa comes in. And King Agrippa brings this whole entourage of his dignitaries and his soldiers. So if you can imagine, it's not just like Paul having a private conversation. He's talking to maybe even hundreds of people that have come in to hear him, what he has to say. And they're expecting him to do what most people would do if they were accused of something. They go, I'm innocent and I'm innocent. But he doesn't really do that so much. I mean, he does declare his innocence. But in the process, he tells his story. And so this is the guy that said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he lives it out through his life. He just declares that over and over, under the most severe persecution, extreme persecution, he tells his story over and over again. So this brings us back to the question that we're going to look at today. How do I deal with persecution as a Christ follower? The first thing is so important, be respectful. I know it's hard. Like, are you kidding? They're calling me names. They're putting me down. They're making me feel less than. But be respectful, because after all, you are a Christ follower. And Christ never, ever, like, railed against people, unless they were religious leaders and they were big hypocrites, and then that's the only time that you see Jesus do that. But look what's going on here. So in one occasion, and this happens in chapter 26, Paul is there, and he's got, in this case, he's got King Agrippa, and he's got Festus, one of the governors, is there, and he's presenting his case, and he's telling his story. He's actually sharing the gospel. It says, suddenly Festus shouted, Paul, you're insane. Too much study has made you crazy. But Paul replied, I am not insane, and look to what he says, the most excellent Festus. In other words, he's respectful in this moment. What I'm saying is the sober truth. That's got to be hard to do. I mean, everybody's coming against him. The point is this. If possible, be unoffendable. There's a book out there I read a few years ago called Unoffendable. It's a great book. Just be unoffendable. And the idea is not to retaliate. And isn't that the first thing that we want to do? Somebody's like, they're really coming at you hard. They're putting you down. They're calling you names. And you're like, and you just want to come back at them. Don't retaliate, because here's what happens. If we retaliate, you lose. You lose your witness. You lose your influence. You're just doing the same thing that they're doing. Well, Steve, what do I do then? I would say, and I've done this before, start a conversation with them. Well, it's kind of hard to start a conversation that's calling you stupid, ignorant, you know, all the names people call. I get it. But at some point, if you can, doesn't always work, but if you can, you can say, okay, I get it. You think all those things about me or about Christianity, whatever. But why? Can we talk about this? Why do you think that about me or about Christianity? This is an opportunity for a conversation. Here's another thing. If you are attacked on social media, and this is just my advice to you, okay, this is some pastoral advice. I think it's very wise counsel. Don't continue the conversation online. If somebody attacks you online about your faith, get offline. Don't go there, because I've seen this play out. Let me just tell you, nobody wins. And Christianity comes with a black eye every time. You're not going to win. So what do you do then? Well, just get offline. You know, maybe you can private message them or contact them somehow and continue the conversation. But just saying, you know, for the sake of the church, for the sake of your own reputation, don't do it online. Secondly, avoid having a persecution complex about your faith. You know, it's interesting, is that Paul never ever complained about the persecution that he suffered. In fact, it's kind of weird. He sort of gloried in it, that I get to suffer for the cause of Christ. One time, he was attacked. Basically, they accused him. There were some what they call these super apostles, and they were really, really jealous of his ministry. They were making all these accusations against him. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes, really, guys? Let's put on our persecution credentials here. Let's see what's going on. And so this is what he says. He says, I've worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Just to put that in perspective, sometimes people died from the first time. Some people never survived those 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not in a PB way kind of stoned, okay? I'm talking about, like, they took rocks, and most people did not survive a stoning, but he did. So here's the point. If you're a Christ follower and you're trying to live out your faith, not everyone is out to get you because you're a Christ follower. And it's really important to know. You can't have that like, oh, they're all out to get me. The reason I say it is this. I grew up in a church, the church that I grew up in when I was a kid, and they kind of had this like us against the world mentality. Anybody ever been in a church like that, you know? It's just us against the world, and they're out to get us. And because of that, we just kind of had this complex. I mean, anything that was negative, we would construe it as, oh, there it goes. We're being persecuted for our faith. We could do the dumbest thing, and people would go, oh, man, you know, say something about, oh, being persecuted for Christ. No, you're just being persecuted for being dumb. You know, sometimes we just get caught in the crossfire of human affairs. And so you can't always make it about that. Now, here's the thing. If you truly are being persecuted for your faith, you will know it. There will be no doubt about it. You will know that you're being persecuted for your faith. I've also known people, and you know, I've been pastoring for almost 30 years. Next year will be 30 years of being a lead pastor. So I've heard every kind of thing you could hear. And one of the things that I've heard on occasion is somebody will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Steve, I got fired for being a Christian. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's sad. Tell me about that. Well, turns out that what's really going on is that during working hours, they were talking about Jesus and they were burning up the company's time or the boss's time. They just kept doing this because I would always sort of investigate the story and find out. But basically, they were being lazy. And so, you know, don't ever get fired for something like that and go, in the honor and, you know, name of Jesus. No, don't do that. Next, don't mix your faith with politics. Paul never, ever goes political. You can follow it all the way through. Did you know that in the first century, like, we have a lot of political parties today. Of course, obviously, in our country, we have 2 main political parties. But in the first century, there was a lot of different political parties that you could be a part of. And undoubtedly, there was pressure coming from different people, like, hey, Paul, you know, join our party. And, of course, when Jesus, they tried to actually make him a king, and everybody was trying to, you know, get a piece of Jesus and claim them for their political party. And Jesus said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not doing your politics. A while back, I was I went over to meet a friend of mine. I've known this guy for a long time, and I knew him when he was young, and when he was young, he was a Christ follower, and then at some point in time, he decided he didn't want to be a Christ follower and kind of went really the opposite direction. But he's still a good friend, and I touch base with him once in a while. So I think this is probably about 6 weeks ago, I said, hey, let's get together. So I'm driving over to see him, and whenever I go to see him, I always pray before I go, because I do still, when the opportunity presents itself, I share my faith with him. And so I'm driving over there, but as I'm driving over there, I'm listening to talk radio, and there's this guy talking about California politics. I mean, he's just really getting into it. So the politic thing is kind of getting in my head a little bit. And so, you know, I meet up with my friend, and we're having a great conversation. At some point in the conversation, we start talking about faith, and I'm like, oh, this is so great, because we don't get to talk about faith very often. So he's kind of open, and we begin to talk about faith. But then I violated my own rule, and that is the little political thing that I heard coming over. I interjected that, and the whole conversation went, phew. And he goes, can we just talk about something else? I'm like, wow, what was I thinking? Like, I violated my own rule. Now, we live in a country, and you'd all have to admit, that's greatly divided. This country has not been this divided since the Civil War. I mean, it's crazy. So why would we interject politics to our faith, or our faith into politics? Like, if you're being persecuted for your politics as a Christ follower, what you're doing is you're confusing the very people that you're trying to influence. Let me give you an example of this. Suppose that you start going political with somebody, and they go, well, aren't you, and maybe they identify you as a Democrat. Let's just say that, for example. And you're like, yeah, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Christ follower. And they're like, okay. But you're making a deal about it. And they're going, in their mind, here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, so really, to be a Christ follower, you need to be that party. And you're confusing the heck out of them because you've interjected politics into it. And so don't. Because what happens is you're going to lose your influence. You know, I'm a Christ follower. By the way, I'm a Republican too, and let me tell you about that. And they're like, oh, wait a second, you know? I thought we were talking about faith. You're just going to lose. There's just no upside to it. When the pandemic began, that was a terrible time. And you might recall it was right around election time. And so, you know, there's a pandemic going on, there's riots going on, there's all kinds of political stuff going on. And right about that time, not too long after, of course, you know, we had to leave the school and we had to, you know, make other plans. We were online. We had people that started leaving the church. And they weren't leaving because, like, you know, we moved to a different state, or there were some people that did that. But we had people that said they wanted us to get involved in politics. And I said, no. No. We don't do that as a church. We as a church will never, ever be involved in politics. And so they left the church. Now you say, well, okay, why is it that you won't do that? I'll tell you why. Because the moment that we hitch ourselves to a political party or to a political candidate or somebody, here's what's going to happen. I've seen it happen 1,000 times. The party or the candidate is going to flame out very publicly. And then guess where the church stands? Everybody's looking at the church going, oh, really? You supported that person? You supported that party? That's why we don't do that, okay? I'm making a very passionate case for this, and some of you that love politics, sorry. Keep your politics to yourself. If you really, really want to influence people about faith, make your faith, and your politics, and just leave it at that, okay? Does everybody know how Pastor Steve feels now? Okay. And then don't defend what's not defendable when you're being persecuted. And a lot of the persecution that's coming at us is coming from people that have been hurt by the church. Now listen, the Apostle Paul was the ambassador of the church, right? I mean, this guy was out planting churches, he was out appointing leaders for the church. The Apostle Paul loved the church, but you'll also find that he doesn't defend things that can't be defended in the church. He doesn't defend bad behavior. There's a lot of people that have been hurt by the church. And some of the people that are most vocal about hating the church or just really coming against, you know, with persecution are the very people that used to go to church, but they were so hurt that they now are the most outspoken about the church. And let me ask you a question. Can you blame them? I mean, there's some people that got stories out there, and they were horribly hurt by the church. And I would say today, the church has an image problem. How many of you would say the church has an image problem? It does. It does. I mean, I think the church is the greatest thing. Don't get me wrong, okay? I love the church. Jesus loved the church. But today, we have a huge image problem. And I believe that we need to do everything that we can to acknowledge our mistakes, and that's part of how we can change our image, and just own up. I mean, sometimes you just have to apologize for the bad behavior of things that have happened in the church. A couple of years ago, I was listening to this pastor of a large church in Minnesota, and has a big church, and really awesome pastor. I know a lot about him. Has great mission programs and everything. And he said something that just struck me. He said, you know, whenever I run into a PK, so just, you know, PK, if you're not in the church world, is an acronym for preacher's kid, pastor's kid. He says, whenever I run into a PK, and they're like a young adult, and they've lost their way, and maybe even in rebellion, he says, if I can, he says, I'll sit down with them, and I apologize for the church, because I know they've been hurt by the church. And I can tell you, my wife and I, we've raised actually four kids, and part of what we try to do, and we try to do this the best we can, again, almost 30 years being a pastor, we try to protect them from the parts of the church sometimes that can get kind of gnarly, and where people get hurt, and where, you know, things don't go well. And even though we did the best we couldn't always do it perfectly, and you know, there was a little damage sustained from our kids. You know, praise God, they're doing well today, you know. But I just wish that they hadn't had to see some of the things that they saw and experienced some of the things that they experienced. So the bottom line is, when you hear somebody who's just going off the rails about the church, and there's probably some justification, they got a story. Listen to their story. Wait, like, why do you feel that way? And they're going to tell you a story. It's probably not a real good story about how they have been hurt by the church. Don't take it personal. Don't feel like you have to be the great defender. No, you're wrong. No, just let them tell their story, because they got a story to tell. When somebody tells me if they've been hurt by the church, I never have to like go, I'm trying to imagine that. I never have to imagine. I mean, I have been, you know, you've heard my story before. I was desperately hurt by the church at different times in my life. If you're a leader, you'll get hurt. But here's the thing about the church. I still believe in the church. I still believe the church is the hope of the world. I heard a preacher say something a long time ago, and it stands out in my mind. He said, you know, the church is kind of like Noah's Ark. And he said, you know, if you know the story of Noah and the Ark, of course, the floods came, and it's just Noah and his family on the great Ark, you know, and that's it. And they're out on all this water for days and then months, and then actually it turns in as they go past a year. And he said, after a while, you have to imagine that it got a little smelly on the ark, right? I mean, all those animals and everything, you're like, He said, but it was the best thing afloat. And I believe that the church is the best thing afloat today. We have our problems, we have our flaws, but it is the hope of the world. And Jesus laid his life down for the church. Jesus loves the church, flawed as it is. As imperfect as you and I are. I mean, sometimes people say, you know, I'm looking for the perfect church. I go, if you go there, it won't be perfect anymore. It won't. No, it's a flawed church, okay? But it's a church that Jesus loves, and he died for it. He thought it was worth dying for. Paul and all the apostles, they considered it a privilege to be persecuted for the church. So I leave with you with this before we go into our communion time. Are you willing to be persecuted for the church? Are you, not just for the church, but are you being willing to be persecuted for Jesus? Are you willing to be persecuted for your faith? Are you willing to take a stand? And maybe it's not going to be really popular. Maybe it's you're in school, you're in college, among your group of friends. At some point in time, they start to really, you know, talk badly about Christianity, your faith. Are you willing to be the one that's going to stand up and go, oh, whoa, whoa, hang on there, you know? I'm a Christ follower, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray about that for a second. Lord Jesus, nobody was persecuted more than you were. And you modeled so perfectly how to love people when they come against you, how to love people when they're so hurt, how to love people when they accuse you, when they do damage to you, God. Jesus, you modeled it so perfectly. And we struggle with that. That's hard. We pray for every church, and we pray for this church. We're not a perfect church. We're trying to do the best we can, Lord. But help us to restore the image of the church and the image of Christianity as much as we can in our families, you know, where we work, where we do life, where we play. God, help us to restore people's faith in you, that you're a good God and that you love everyone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.